Good morning. That was a pretty good morning. Before we start, I just wanted to clear the record. And I know what you're thinking. But I'm not a better Christian than you are. The truth of the matter is that I actually didn't know it was opener deer hunting when I volunteered to preach this weekend. So the fact that I'm up here preaching to you is probably more of an accident on my part or God's will in my life than any good choice. But all joking aside, I'm really, really excited to be here with you this morning. Over the next 5 weeks, Matt and I are going to take you on a trip through the book of 2 Timothy. This personal letter from Paul to Timothy outlines five things. The first week, which I'm going to talk about, Paul reminds Timothy to use his gifts and to not be afraid. The second week, Paul encourages Timothy to stay on point. The third, he reminds him to not get distracted. The fourth week, he talks about the importance of Timothy's character. And the fifth and final week, he calls Timothy to spread the word of Jesus Christ. So before we get started this morning, let's bow and pray. Lord, what a blessing you've given us in your word. And so we just ask that you come alongside us this morning, that you help us to unpack it, to understand it, and to use it to conform our lives to your image. We thank you for the blessing that it is and for our time here this morning. Amen. You know, I really appreciated a few weeks ago when we had our guest speaker, Rocky, here, and he encouraged us not to read you into everything into Scripture. I thought about that. I was like, yeah. See, it's always important for us to ask what Scripture means to us in our lives, but only after we ask what it meant to those it was written to that day. And so, over the course of my life, I've been blessed to see Scripture transform lives, to see the Word of God transform lives. This is done by the power of God with the Holy Spirit and through the understanding of His Word. The fact of the matter is that if you're sitting here today and you want your life to look more like Christ a year from now, if we're going to be a people who are going to guide each other into a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, then we need to be a people who understand how to read God's Word. Occasionally, I'll have people come up to me and say, hey, I've read through the Bible in a year. And if I'm feeling humorous, I'll ask them, oh, what'd you learn? The point is, our job is not to read through the Bible. Matt and I, we're not going to try and get through 2 Timothy. There's a big difference between reading the Bible and reading the Bible with understanding. And so before we dive into the Word, let me show you how I approach the book of 2 Timothy. Now, I'm no biblical scholar like Tim or Cliff. And this isn't foolproof. In fact, I don't even think it's original. But it's simple enough for you to do and for all of you to use. I call it the five W's. Okay? So let's use this. The first W looks like this. You guys are in for a treat. Who? Second W. is to whom? The third W is where, fourth is when, and the fifth is why. If you're a note taker, we created some space for you in your bulletin, so you can feel free to use those to write all the important things I have to say down. Just kidding. Actually, there is space there. So let's look at 2 Timothy. Let's lay the foundation for the work that is to come. And let's use these five W's to walk through the book. So the first, who, happens to be Paul. And what we need to know about Paul is he's writing a very personal letter. Now, this is important to note. Paul is not sitting down here and writing a book of the Bible. This is closer to as though you were to walk into my house, sit down on my couch, and see a letter on a coffee table. So you open it up, and you look inside, and here's a letter from me to my best friend, Ben, pouring my heart out to him. And that's what we're reading in the book of 2 Timothy. The last thing we need to know about Paul is Paul is pretty convinced that he is going to die soon. Okay? To whom? Well, he's writing this to Timothy. And we know that Timothy and Paul are really, really close friends. Should have got an art degree. We know that Timothy and Paul are very close friends. We also know from Acts chapter 16, verse 1, or chapter 1, I should say, that Timothy's mother is a Jewish Christian, and that Timothy's dad is a Greek. And because Timothy's mother is a Jewish Christian, it's likely that Timothy has a fairly good understanding of Scripture. Moving on to where. Well, Paul just happens to be writing this book from Rome. And not only is Paul in Rome, Paul's in prison in Rome. And most of Paul's friends exactly. Anybody? Have left. All right. Most of Paul's friends have left him, right? But why? Let's jump into when, and that will help us explain why Paul's friends are gone. Well, this is written sometime between 64 and 67 AD. The guy in charge of Rome at that time is Nero. And the story goes that it's sometime around 64 AD, a fire burns a good section of Rome. Nero decides that he needs another house, and so he builds a big golden house in the burnt section of the city. Rumor starts to spread that Nero burned the city so that he could build another house there. And if you're the ruler of Rome, you can't have rumors about you burning your own city. So Nero points this back to the Christians and starts a campaign until the end of his death, or until his death, to persecute Christians. And he says that the Christians have burned Rome. It is not popular to be a Christian in Rome in 64 AD. Paul is imprisoned because of this persecution, and Paul's friends have taken off. Finally, the why, we'll get to that in about 2 hours. So let's dive in and take a look at chapter 1. Paul starts off his letter with a classic Pauline greeting, giving thanks to Timothy. In verse 5, Paul mentions the faith of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Now, knowing what we know here, we can see why Paul thanks Timothy's mother and grandmother for their faith. We know that Timothy's mom and grandmother are a Jew and Jewish Christians. And so when I first read this without unpacking it, I was like, huh, I wonder if Timothy's dad was a bum. Right? I start making up my own truth. That's why this stuff is important. And then I was like, well, I wonder if Timothy's dad's dead. I bet you he died. Right? Why would Paul call out Timothy's grandmother and mother? But now that I know, because I've done my homework, the scripture becomes more clear to me. Moving on, in verse 6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you, fan the flame, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." This is Paul's first instruction to Timothy. It is to fan the flame, the gift of God which has been given to him. Why is Paul's first instruction to Timothy to use his gifts? In Paul's last days, with his last words, he tells his friend to use and strengthen his gift. Why there? What does Paul know? Well, it turns out that if we look other places in Scripture, this isn't the first time Paul mentions gifts. If we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we see Paul say, "Do not neglect the gifts you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." And again, in 1 Corinthians 12:4, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Now that reads a little funny in our translation, but in the Greek, it reads more closely to, "For I long to see you that I may impart my spiritual gift to you and strengthen you, and that we may be mutually encouraged." Paul views one of his spiritual gifts as a gift of encouragement. Now, we're not completely sure what Timothy's gifts are, but we can gather one thing. Paul knows they are important. The key to Timothy's success is his understanding and use of his spiritual gifts. There are four main places in Scripture where we can see spiritual gifts can be found. Romans 12, and we see exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see administration, the gift of healing, helps, prophecy. In Ephesians 4, evangelism, pastoring, and teaching. I wish I had more time to spend on each of these gifts, but unfortunately we do not. So for the sake of time, I want you to understand three things about them. One, spiritual gifts are given to believers 2, their purpose is to build up faith. It says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for their work in ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And finally, Paul says they are critical to furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question for you today is, how many of you know your spiritual gifts? How many of you, if you know them, practice them? Paul reminds Timothy to stay focused on his gifts and to use them for Christ. So if you're here this morning, I encourage you to spend some time with this, to take a look at it. If you have families, what a blessed thing to build into your kids. If you have an accountability partner, are you challenging them to use their spiritual gifts to build up each other's faith? If we're going to be a church, and we want to be a church who helps people know and understand and use and practice their spiritual gifts, and if you want somebody to talk to, come find one of us elders. We would love to have a conversation about that with you. Let's jump back into the Word. After reading and reminding Timothy to use his gifts, Paul says in the latter half of verse 6, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." So first he reminds Timothy that he's been given gifts. And then on the second half of the verse, he says, "I've given you a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." The word Paul uses for fear here is dilia, which has the connotations of cowardice or retreat, and is oftentimes used as a reference to somebody fleeing battle, running from a fight. Now, knowing what we know about Paul and his situation, you can see why his instructions to Timothy are to not run, to not be afraid. He literally has witnessed his brothers and sisters in Christ jet, gone, leave, run from a battle. Paul knows that Timothy is going to face persecution, and he's going to need to make a choice whether he should hide or stand in the gap, practice and use his gifts for the glory of God. Remember, it's not popular to be a Christian right now in this time in Rome. In fact, it's deadly. Paul knows fear is debilitating. Fear keeps us from living how God intends us to live. I had the chance this week to witness fear firsthand. Actually, I had the chance twice this week to witness fear firsthand. The first one was when my wife was taking our three little girls out trick-or-treating. And she was proceeding up a driveway ahead of me, and the fake scarecrow jumped out at her. And my wife is standing there screaming for her life. I got my three little girls just silent looking at Mom. Don't tell her I told you that, okay? But the second chance I had to witness fear was when I had to take my little girl Elsie for a shot. And Elsie has this thing with doctors, right? Okay, it's this love-hate relationship. She knows the doctors are good, right? She knows that they give you medicine, that you may even get a cool Dora the Explorer Band-Aid if you show up there. But she also remembers one time she went to the doctor and she had to get a shot. I mean, she knows mom works for the doctors. She knows that they're good, but she is deathly afraid of getting shots. And so mom thought it would be a great idea if dad took Elsie to get her shot. And so that Elsie could see how brave dad was and then not be afraid. And so I came home, I picked her up at lunch, and we headed out. And Elsie in the van, with a little bit of concern, says, "Where are we going?" I said, "Well, we're going to go to the doctors." "Well, what are we going to do with the doctors?" she says. I said, "Well, we're going to get some medicine in our arm." Okay, that was good enough. So we get to the doctors, we check in. And she said, "Dad, are you sure we have to go to the doctors today? Are you sure?" It's like, "Yeah, Dad's got to get medicine. You got to get medicine so we don't get sick this winter." Okay. So we walk down the long hall and we get into our room. And I could see the fear in her eyes growing, right? She is not liking this. And finally, point blank, she can't handle it anymore. And she says, "Dad, am I going to get a shot today?" I said, "Yeah, Elsie, you're going to get a shot. And you're going to watch Dad do it too." So the nurse comes in. She watches Dad get a shot. That makes it worse. Way worse. Dad has to hold Elsie, and she is literally doing everything she can to get out of the doctor's office. Well, she gets her shot. She's crying. I'm holding her. And after we had calmed and she had stopped crying, she just looks up at me sternly. And she says, "Dad, I did not appreciate that." Her fear caused her to lose control, right? She wasn't thinking. I couldn't rationalize with her. The only thing she wanted to do is get out of there. And if we're honest with ourselves, it happens with us too. Paul knows that fear will distract Timothy from his purpose. Paul's witnessed this firsthand. Fear is something that grips this world. It's all over. And to be honest, it should be the thing that sets us as Christians apart from this world. You see, the world is afraid of bad news. But we, as Christians, can claim Psalms 112:7. "He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord." The world is afraid of losing their jobs, right? But we claim Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply everything needed of yours according to his riches in the glory of Jesus Christ." The world is afraid of all that is bad within it. But we claim John 16:33. "I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And the world is really, really afraid of death. But we claim John 3:16, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Paul knows this. And not just like you know you should floss. Paul believes this in his heart. Going back to 2 Timothy verse 9, Paul says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life immortality to light through the gospel. The good news is this: Christ has won. It's over. You serve a God who has blessed you with a spiritual gift. And you have won. This is such good news that an old guy sitting in a rat-infested prison who's not sure where his next meal is going to be, who's been tortured, wrongly accused, and is quite certain he's going to die, speaks from an unshakable hope in the future of what is to come. That's the same hope you have. That's the same hope I have. So, if I could have the band come up. I'd like to end us in prayer. Lord, what power it is in your word, and the words that you've given us have so much meaning and hold so much truth. Truth that is ours as believers to claim. Truth that this world does not understand. So Lord, over the course of this series, Lord, I ask you to help us unpack this truth, to claim this truth, to understand this truth. Because understanding leads us to a point of decision. And a point of decision leads us to action. And Lord, we need and want to be a people of action. So Lord, please go before us. Strengthen us. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.